passage in 1 John, because we'll be referring to it a fair bit through the talk. And I think I'll just pray before we start, so let's just do that. Father God, as we look at this passage from your word this morning, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that you will give us hearts that are open, hearts that are sensitive to your truth, to your will. I pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, and I pray that your message will ring loud and true and clear in our hearts. Please help your truth to move our wills, to move our actions where that's necessary. And I pray for myself, Lord, that you give me clarity and that the words I speak will be your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. If Jesus suddenly appeared right here, right now, and sat down next to Ray, I wonder what your reaction would be. I wonder what you'd think and feel. Would you be overwhelmed and rush straight over? Would you sort of stand back and think, oh, I might just see what happens, see what some of the other better Christians do? Would you be worried? Would you be scared even? Would you think, oh no, I'm not ready? Would you look for somewhere to hide, or even quietly slip out the door, perhaps feeling ashamed at seeing the person right there who knows everything about you? Or would you perhaps be confident and unashamed? Well, the answer to that question is really at the heart of this passage today. John tells us what we are. He tells us what we will be when Jesus returns, and he tells us what effect that should have on us right now. That is, what we can be now. And they're really my 3 points today: what I am, what I will be, and what I can be now. So let's read from chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God loves you and God loves me lavishly. And he shows that by what he's done for us. We've been shown so much love by God. And this is not a little bit of care or a kind thought or a bit of a whimsy of God's to do something for us. John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. And that word lavished means a superabundance. It conjures up, in my mind anyway, pictures of overwhelming amounts of love thickly slathered on like thick cream on a multi-layered cake, smeared on thicker and thicker, covering us with love. Love without conditions, love without prerequisites. Love that covers all our sins. And he did that while we were still dead in our sin. We were corpses in our own corruption. And yet he lavished his love on us, on you and on me. And he calls us his children. You and I, God's child, a brother, a sister of Jesus. John then goes a step further and he emphasises what he's just said and uses the words, and that is what we are. There's no doubt about it in his mind. This is what we are. God has made us his children, and John wants his readers and us to know that and be in no doubt of what we are and what we have in Christ. We are children of God. He gives us this beautiful picture of what we are now, and it almost sounds like a celebration as he talks about this abundance of love that he's lavished on us and what that has made us. We are God's children, and that's also why we read the word continue or remain. John says, now, dear children, continue in him. To continue or remain implies that it's something you already have or somewhere you already are. So yes, we are children of God, and we are being urged to to remain in him. And that really is my big idea today. You are God's child, so walk in the light and remain in him. And this is not a passive sort of sit down and relax type of remain. It's an active participation. It's about staying in relationship with God. It's about staying in fellowship with Jesus and with our fellow Christians. How we live is important, and we need to live in the light, to be right with God and each other in fellowship and not out of it. So you say, I'm God's child. So what? What does that mean for me? Well, John conveniently has application right there in his text. And it's about inheriting some of God's nature as his children. I've had three grandchildren lately. One of them's here, so I've got to be careful. But my grandson, who's not here, is of course a beautiful little baby. But he does have something special. Everyone who sees him comments on it. He has these enormous hands. And it's pretty clear why. Just look at his father, Ben. Ben has huge hands. And this little baby has inherited this feature from his father. And that's how it works. A child often has the features or nature of its parents. In a very similar way, we know that God is righteous. It's one of the characteristics of God. And we know it from his word. So if we are his children, if we are born of him, as verse 29 says, then we will show some of his nature, the nature of our Father. We'll show righteousness. And the text says that we can know we are remaining in him if we are righteous. This ability to be right with God is something that God has given us when we became his children. We're not talking about perfection. We are talking about a life which is characterized by being right with God, of living in the light. If we strive to live right, to do what is right, which is living like Jesus, then we will know we are children of God. Look at verse 29 with me. If you know that he is righteous, that is Jesus, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. If we are born of him, then he is our father and we are his children. That is what we are. And in being God's children, we will have a desire which is helped by the Holy Spirit at work in us to live God's way, doing what is right. It won't make us perfect. We will still sin, but we'll be aware of our sinfulness and we will struggle with sin rather than revel in it. We'll be growing to hate sin, and we'll know more and more clearly each day what Jesus has done for us. Back in chapter 2 of 1 John, we read, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." The second bit of application John gives us is in the latter part of chapter 3, verse 1, which says, "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Living God's way as his children is not going to make us friends with the world. The world doesn't want to know us, just like it didn't want to know Jesus, and it's because we don't live the lie. We don't pretend. We confront the world in its ways by how we live in the light and by the gospel that we profess. So yes, the world would not love us because it does not know God. And that's a really good thing. It helps us to lean on God alone, to trust in him alone. It helps us not to seek the approval of the world. To not love the world, because that would mean pretending, putting on facades, acting as if we are the same and trying to fit in. And it's not reality. It's walking in darkness. The more the gospel of Jesus Christ impacts the community we live in, the more people will come to Christ, yes. but also the more we will be persecuted by those who reject God. We can expect to suffer for the gospel, especially if it's having an impact. But we are to live our Christian lives in the reality of being God's child. A lot of this book of 1 John is about reality. It's about living in God's light where nothing is hidden. It's about being real. There is no point pretending to be a Christian, of going through the motions here at church or with your family or in your GC, just doing the stuff, saying the right things, pretending. This book, this passage asks us that question. Are you for real? Are you a child of God? Are you striving to live a pure and right life? And if these questions worry you or make you feel uncomfortable, that might be a really good thing. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to confess. Maybe you need to repent. But please, remember what you are. Remember who is on your side, living in you, interceding for you. Remember who will stand beside you and say, "This one is mine." Jesus will. Remember the love the Father has lavished on you. And do expect there to be signs in your life of being his child. We will do what is right. We will have a desire to do what is right, and we need to fan that right desire into flame. If you are his child, then he is at work in you. You're not doing it on your own. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13 say this: continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. God is at work in you. Be encouraged, be thankful, praise him for where he has already worked, and be very thankful that you are his child. So what am I? I am God's child. What are you? You are God's child, and praise him for that. Let's walk in the light and remain in him. My second point today is what I will be. I will be like Jesus. Let's read chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we are now children of God. We are right with God through what Jesus has done, but we are still living in a fallen world. And we ourselves still have this ongoing struggle with our sinful nature. We don't know exactly what will happen when Jesus returns, but we do know that we will be like him. We'll be his brothers and sisters. God didn't rescue us and save us from death just to leave us in our present state. He lavished love on us and saved us for something far better. He's shown his love and mercy and glory by making us his children. And he doesn't stop there. He's also making us like his son Jesus. When he returns, everything we already are in Christ will be made complete. We'll no longer be living in this tension of being God's child and yet still having a nature that is completely sinful. That struggle will be over and we'll see Christ as he really is. We'll have a perfect relationship with God and with Jesus, and we'll know Jesus in a way we never have before. Verse 3 says, he is pure. We, however, are tainted by sin. Everything we do, think, and feel is tainted, and nothing we experience is pure as Christ is pure. But that time is coming. We will be like Jesus. We will have new immortal bodies. We will know and understand so much more. And we'll be filled with joy and will be God's glory. We have so much to look forward to. This tension we live in now of being God's children, yet still being sinful, is a difficult idea to understand. God has made us his children. We are his, and yet there is this ongoing struggle. These choices that we make, and we struggle to make the right ones, even if we know what they are. Many, if not all of us, have made decisions or choices in our past that were absolutely wrong, that were sinful, and probably even now have consequences in our daily lives. But those sins have been paid for. Jesus has done it all. We can have forgiveness if we repent and believe again each day. We are sinful in nature, and as such, we will always struggle with this sinful nature, just as Paul did when he wrote about this very thing in Romans. But please, don't be discouraged by that. This struggle that we have is a sign that God is at work in you. As he promised, when we became his children, he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us to grow, to sanctify us, to slowly make us more and more like his son Jesus. We are his children. Even though we struggle now, even though we need to be constantly aware that the world will try and lure us away from the light, that Satan will tempt us where he knows we are weak, and that our own sinful nature will easily lead us to sin, we also know that God is on our side. He has made us his children, and that is what we are. We know Jesus will return and our struggle will be over. We'll have new understanding, new insight. What will we be? We'll be like Jesus. That's a hope to hold on to remind ourselves of, to know and believe. And we do need to let these truths shape our decisions, our choices. Jesus is coming back. Everything material in and on this world, including all of our possessions, are worthless. The thing of real value is where my heart is, where your heart is. And that really leads to my last point. What I can be now. And that is pure, confident, and unashamed. Let's read chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And also verse 28 and 29. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. We've been told what we are, children of God, and that when he returns, what we'll be like, we'll be like Jesus. So what effect does that have on us now, today? Well, our text says that if we are born of God, if we are God's children, we'll do what is right. If we have our hope in Jesus, we'll purify ourselves. Knowing you are God's child and that one day you'll be like Jesus inspires us to strive for purity and righteousness. It doesn't, or it shouldn't, encourage a lazy or don't care attitude. It should make us passionate about living God's way, and it will enable us to be confident and unashamed. Let's be very clear about a couple of things here, though. We do this as a response to what God has done through Christ for us. We do this because we are his children, because we know we will be with Jesus and like Jesus. Living this way, doing what is right and keeping ourselves pure, in no way at all helps us to become God's children. It doesn't earn us our salvation. It doesn't convince God that we're good enough to save. No, we are God's children simply because God first loved us. He made us his children while we were still dead in our sin. There wasn't anything in us that convinced God we were worthy to save. He loved us, he chose us, he saved us, and he will make us like Jesus. And the reason we do our best to live right, obedient, and pure lives is because we're thankful. We are grateful. We are overwhelmed by this wonderful, gracious gift, by the love he lavished on us. We want to please God because we love him. Our lives won't be perfect. We are sinful and we will sin. But we'll be struggling with sin. We'll be confessing our sin and we'll be asking for forgiveness. And we will repent with the help of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Again, this is about being real, about living in the light of God with each other. We are all sinners. We all fall short, but we are saved through grace. We have all had God's love lavished on us, and we are all called children of God. So as our text says, remain in him. Some of the other translations use the word continue or abide, and that really is that sense here. It's not passively living, just waiting for Jesus or death. It's the sense of continuing to live in him, actively engaged in his work, of growing in your knowledge of his word, of growing in prayer. That idea from Philippians 2 of actively working out your salvation with fear and trembling, of becoming mature and knowing the fullness of Christ, of being equipped to do the good works that God has planned in advance for us to do. It's living for Jesus. And why? John's pretty straightforward. He may have a bit of Dutch in him, I don't know. He says, continue in Jesus so that you will be confident and unashamed when he returns. Now that implies that even though we are saved, even though we are Christians, that when Jesus returns, we could well be ashamed and unconfident as we stand before him. You don't get that sense from Paul. He was certainly very confident and unashamed. He talked of forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, of pressing on toward the goal that God had called him heavenward in Christ. Do you want to be like that? Do you eagerly await? Do you run towards what is coming, towards who is coming, to Jesus? That person, that is the person God wants you to be like. That is the person God will help you to be like. He made us his children, and he is now in the process of making us like his son Jesus. When I was living in Darwin quite a while ago, we had fans on the ceilings. And one day, my oldest son and daughter took a red ballpoint pen, pulled the end out of it, and taped it to one of the blades on the fan, and then turned the fan onto high. The results were amazing. That cream-coloured bathroom had this beautiful red line effect from floor to ceiling. Years later, when we left that place, there were still vague red outlines on the walls. Now, when my kids heard me coming to see what was going on, they were not confident and unashamed. Do you want to feel like that when Jesus returns? Do I? Maybe knowing that I was lazy, selfish, uncaring, maybe knowing that I settled for a whole lot less than I could have with the help of the Holy Spirit. Even with something as basic as the Bible, knowing his word. Would you want to stand before him and realize you actually know very little about what is in the Bible? When you've had total freedom to read it, to study it, lots of other resources to help you, There are people in the world whose only access in the Bible is to learn bits of it off by heart. We have it everywhere, and yet we often ignore it, not even bothering to open it unless we're here in church. And yet we get to know God through God's word. Do you want to stand before Jesus with those thoughts in your mind? Will you stand before him when he returns, suddenly realizing that all your life you have been able to talk to God, to pray to him, and you've hardly ever done so? He was always there, ready to listen, to comfort, to guide, to encourage, to love, and yet you rarely talk to him? That's probably going to make you feel ashamed. It's probably going to make you want to hide. But there'll be no hiding. We will all be standing in God's light. We talk about confession here each week now in our service, and we do that because God tells us to. It's a part of living as a Christian. Confessing our sin, our failures, our weaknesses to God, and if necessary, to each other. Doing this is really freeing. It brings things into the light. It exposes them, and it enables them to be washed away. It allows us the joy of being unashamed because it's dealt with, confessed, and forgiven and repented of through Jesus and the cross. No more power over us. No more shame at hidden secrets. No more fear that the truth will come out. How much better to be able to stand before Jesus when he returns, knowing that there isn't a whole lot of stuff hidden, knowing that all has been forgiven and forgotten because we have let God's light shine on us. Being sanctified or growing in Christ-likeness can be a hard and painful process. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that God will discipline those he loves. He does want us to grow, to conform us to the likeness of his son Jesus. And because he loves us, we can expect there to be discipline. You and I are children of God. But you might also be someone like me who's been through a broken marriage or been divorced. You may continue to struggle with a particular sin, even though you confess and repent and pray over and over about it. You may have done things in your past that are horrific and you could not ever imagine telling them, sharing them with anyone else. You might be a young mum who just struggles each day in the face of tiredness and the constant drain of trying to raise your children. You may be suffering from depression or sadness and not even know why. You might be a dad or a mum who works each day in a mundane job that just gets you down. There are so many things in life to struggle with, even as Christians. All these issues are real and do have an impact on our lives, and that's a really good reason to know what the Bible says. And what our passage says today is so encouraging. We are God's children. We will not have to stay in this fallen state, but we will be like Jesus and with Jesus for eternity. God has given us his word. He gives us Jesus. He's given us his Holy Spirit to help us here in this earthly life. He wants us to be pure and righteous. He wants us to be in fellowship with him and each other. We are his children. He wants us to remain in him and to live in the light. So don't just look like a Christian. Live like one. Let God's light shine on your life. It might be scary, but it will be ever so freeing. Be engaged. Make your walk with God a priority. Put him first. Matthew 6:33 says it so clearly. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Trust God. He has made you his child, because He loves you. Live His way and be real. And then you can be confident and unashamed at His coming. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you have made us your children, and that what you want for us, what you have in store for us, is so much better than we can ever imagine. Father, help us to put our trust and faith in you alone. Help us in this life, in this world. Help us not to be discouraged and downhearted, Lord, but help us to remember what you have promised us of what is coming, and help us to live lives that do please you. Help us to have that passion to live your way. Help us to have the joy that comes from living your way, and help us to hold firmly on what you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.